Jesus called God Father. Every time he prayed, he called God Father, except once. There was only one time out of the 175 times in the gospel when Jesus called God Father. Only one time that he did not use that amazing term. That one and only time was when he hung on the cross. As he hung on the cross, all the sin of all humanity was placed on him. And it was at that time, that one and only time, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting Scripture. He was quoting the Old Testament. It was at that moment in time when Jesus experienced something for the very first time and the only time that you and I have all experienced. At that one moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ was a spiritual orphan. At that one moment in time when sin was placed upon Jesus, he was separated from the Father for the very first and only time. Throughout eternity, God had existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three of them in perfect unity. At creation, God says, let us make man in our image. The pronouns are plural because God is plural. God is three. And from eternity past to eternity future, God has been in perfect unity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, except for that one moment in time when Jesus couldn't even use the term Father. He bore your sins at that moment. He took the sins of all humanity at that moment. And God the Father looked away. Have you ever had your earthly father look away? Have you ever done something and you knew it displeased your earthly father? You could sense his disapproval. You could sense him turning away. How much more painful it must have been for God the Son to have God the Father turn away. And it wasn't Jesus that God the Father was turning away from. It was sin that God the Father was turning away from. Because God the Father cannot look upon sin. That's why there'll be no sin in heaven. There'll be no person with sin on them in heaven. There'll be no sinners in heaven. Heaven is a place reserved for God and His perfection and all the people that He has perfected. So Jesus took on sin and became an orphan so that He could do away with your sin. So He could take your sin to the cross and to the grave and leave it there, that your sin might be forever removed, that you might be washed clean, that you might become a child of God, that you might be redeemed, bought, cleansed, sanctified, made perfect in Christ, so that you might be heaven worthy, so that the doors of heaven would open wide as you approach them, that you might hear the echo of the heavenly voices saying, come on in! Because you're a son, or you're a daughter of the King. That's the reality for every single believer in Christ. They've been changed. They've been born again. They've been spiritually birthed. They are now a child of God. But you started out a spiritual orphan. And you need to be spiritually fathered. Imagine a scenario of an old-time orphanage where too many kids were packed into too small a place with too poor of conditions. Imagine a young couple coming to that building, going to the director's office, and then with the director walking into the large meeting space. Imagine all the eyes of the kids looking up and seeing a young couple and the director there talking and looking and pointing and discussing. Imagine what races through the minds of the orphans as they're observing this scene. Let your sanctified imagination picture that and what that must have felt like. Imagine that the young couple kind of focuses in on one particular child and they're talking to the director and looking at notes and looking at that one child. Imagine what's going on inside of that one. Imagine if that couple then walks towards that one. Imagine if they reach down with arms to grab that one. But what if that one was so hurt, was so wounded, had so many negative things in their past that they're incapable of responding even? Imagine this, if instead of allowing themselves to be reached down to and grabbed a hold of and picked up, imagine if they shout out, "No!" and swipe the hands away and take off and run to a corner and cower in a corner. The scene is too painful to let linger in our imagination long, but it's a scene that could very well have happened many times throughout history, as wounded kids are unable to receive love. I have friends who adopted a child from a foreign nation, and that child never bonded with them. It was a heartache, but the child just was incapable of responding to the adopted parent's love, no matter how hard and long they tried. The reality is that every person starts out in life a spiritual orphan. Some get adopted young, some get adopted old, but all must be adopted by their Heavenly Father. And all are then on a journey of letting their Heavenly Father refather them, to change their thinking about themselves, to change their thinking about their God, to change their thinking about how they must act and behave and perform and what it is that gathers approval. Some people think they are forever on trial, that their actions are ever being evaluated to see if they are worthy of love. Some people never think they're worthy of love. They always think they've got to somehow just get a little better, do a little more, somehow improve themselves so that then maybe God will approve of me and let me into heaven. But let me tell you, that's a message from the pit of hell, not the heights of heaven. That's a message that Satan wants to bestow upon you and push into you and press upon you so that you cower under it and you're trapped under it. It's bondage from hell. The message from heaven is, I love you. I want you. I'm choosing you. I'm adopting you. You are my son, who I love, and in whom I am well pleased. That's the Bible. Turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And I was so pleased to have Shirley tell me this morning that Roger told her what I preached on Friday at the nursing home. It's this same text. So he can remember it. You can remember it. We're all going to be better from looking at this passage of Scripture together, because it is such an encouragement. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Let me pause and just comment on that word sonship. There's a lot of effort at our current time in history to rewrite the Bible, and wherever it says son, to change it to sons and daughters or the plural, like children. But let me tell you why that's not always the appropriate thing to do. The Scripture was written at a specific time into a specific culture. This was written to the people of Rome some few years into the new millennium, probably in the 50s after the resurrection of Christ. That culture valued males higher than females. Now, that culture was wrong in that understanding. Scripture doesn't support that. But Scripture was talking to that culture, and so it says you receive adoption to sonship because there was really no rights, there were really no rights bestowed upon a daughter at that time. What this is saying is that a person who is adopted by God gets all the rights of being an heir, one who inherits everything the father has. This is into a position of great privilege, great participation in the family. So when it says you were adopted into sonship, that meant something in that culture. In our current culture, we're more aligned with biblical understanding of valuing men and women equally. And so being adopted as a daughter into a family is a prized and special thing. And we can understand the fullness of Scripture when we dig into the understanding of the history and what that word meant at that time. But look at it. It says, the Spirit of God causes you to become a child of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you fear again, but rather brings about your adoption to a position with all the rights of a real child in that family. And because that happens, the end of verse 15 says, by that Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. Abba. That's a word that's not been translated. That's just the way it was written in Greek. It was probably a word that goes all the way back to the Aramaic and even some of the other languages. It's a common word for a child to call father. Papa, dada are words we use more in our country, but Abba is a common word in many countries. It's really the simplest word, simplest two-syllable word. The simplest one-syllable word is ah. You can all do that, right? You can do ah. And if you just close your lips one time, you get a two-syllable word, Abba. God chose to be known by the simplest of words that a baby could say. God wants you to know him the way a baby knows his or her loving father. God wants you to be able to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. It seems like some people choose to use other words when they're praying. I know I have in my history. And I've been challenged this year to understand afresh and anew and more deeply what it means to have the privilege of calling God Father. Now, I had a good father, earthly father. Not perfect. Many of you have had good earthly fathers, but none of them were perfect. Some of you have had horrible fathers. The ideal is that the earthly father does a great job and prepares the child to respond to the heavenly father, but he doesn't always do that. No matter whether you had a good father or a bad earthly father, the heavenly father wants to speak into your heart his truth, his love. He wants to take you on a lifelong journey of being re-fathered by him. Jesus taught us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. It all starts there. That simple prayer was revolutionary. No one had ever taught people to pray that way before Jesus. We now have the privilege of saying, Our Father who art in heaven. We want to pray like Jesus. Hebrews 12:9 says this amazing truth. Hebrews 12:9 reads, Besides this, we all have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? What a unique little phrase there. I don't believe it's anywhere else in Scripture. God is called the Father of spirits. In other words, you were born physically as the result of an earthly father and an earthly mother. Your biology came about in the normal biological way. But to be born from above, to be born anew, you must be birthed by the Father who births spirits. You can look at yourself and say, I've got a body. You can feel emotions and think thoughts and decide to make decisions. You've got a soul, but you don't have a spirit. You do not have a spirit until you are fathered by your Heavenly Father. Your spirit becomes alive when you are fathered by your Heavenly Father. Spiritual birth takes place when the Father does a work in you by His Spirit, causing you to be born for the first time spiritually. God is the Father of spirits, of your spirit. So because He is the Father of our spirit, we want Him to parent that spirit all the days of our lives. How do we let Him do that? By communicating with Him? By us talking to Him and Him talking to us? Using the Word of God to guide our prayers and to guide our hearing? Letting the Spirit guide that whole process so that spiritual conversation, not soulish conversation, not worldly conversation, but spiritual conversation guided by the Spirit, guided by God's Word, to birth spiritual truth in us. The moment you were born again, your reparenting begins and continues throughout all of your life. You have prayer weaknesses. We all have prayer weaknesses. It's the Spirit who helps us pray. Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Or Romans 8:15 again, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry." It's the Spirit who helps you talk to God. In this particular verse, I didn't finish the end, "by whom we cry, Abba." But all of our prayers that get heard are the prayers that originate from heaven by the Spirit, moving into our spirit, moving out through us back to God. We pray spiritual prayers as the Spirit births that spiritual truth in us. We cry out to God. There are lots of people that say they pray a lot, but they are worthless words in many cases. The prayers that result in you growing closer to your Father are the prayers that originate from God's truth by His Spirit through His Word and in conjunction with the groanings of the Spirit inside you, so that you're praying back to God spiritual words, spiritual truths. And then the Spirit helps us hear. Romans 8:16 again says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit." Or another translation of that Greek word is, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit." It's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's the Holy Spirit testifying. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness into our spirit. And what's He saying? The primary thing He's saying, if you complete the verse, Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness and testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." That's the truth that we most need to hear as we begin our journey with Him and then grow deeper in our journey with Him. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're not an orphan anymore. You're not separated anymore. You're not on the outside knocking hard trying to gain entrance anymore. You are an insider. You are in the family. You are a son. You are a daughter. And because of that, you are in a privileged, special position. Let me give you a list, and you'll probably see these as you read through Fred's book on Just Say Father. Here are 10 benefits of being reparented or refathered by God. Number one, you discover the heart of the Father God as you cry out, "Our Father." You discover the heart of your Heavenly Father. Number two, you discover the heart of Christ's mission. What did Christ say He came to do? He said in John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What did Christ come to do? Adopt his children. Ryan, back there, would you go get me a cup of water, please? Thank you. That's what you get when you don't preach for 3 weeks. No, that's not the reason. You discover the heart of Christ's mission when you let God reparent you, that Christ is about adopting you and giving you a spirit. By his spirit of adoption, he makes you a son or daughter. Number three, when you are reparented, you then use the name God chose for himself, Father. When you pray, say Father. Number four, Father leads you into the rooms of prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really divided into seven rooms, and we start off by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. And then we move through the rooms of prayer with our Father, understanding that we're a son or a daughter. Number five, you die to self and crush the enemy of pride. Die to self, thank you, and crush the enemy of pride. Jesus said in Matthew 18:4, Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, look around the room and see, where's a child? Rachel, is there a child next to you? Well, I think Owen's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's some Madison kids right there. They're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the most spiritually mature in the room? What a loaded question that was. I'm so glad no one raised their hand. Who did Jesus say was the greatest? He said, this child is on my lap. Pride kills. Pride destroys. Pride's a tool the enemy has foisted on all of us. We need to be constantly fighting against it. Maybe there's a reason Jesus told us to pray, Father, so we could be children. Not only do you start the process of crushing pride, but number six, you grow in humility as you are willing to be known for who you really are. Jesus said in Mark 10:15, Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Seven, you throw off false identity. You throw off false identity. What is your identity? Again from Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. That's not your identity. To fall back into fear, that's not your identity. But what you did receive is the spirit of adoption as sons or as daughters. So you now cry, Abba. Number eight, you learn your distinct identity and unique calling. What is it that Jesus heard as he began his earthly ministry? What did Jesus hear as he began his earthly ministry? He heard the Father say, You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. That was Jesus' true identity. And if you are a believer in Christ, you are a son or daughter of your Heavenly Father, and He wants to say those words to you as well. In fact, I invite you to pray, Father, let me hear your words saying that you are my son, who I love, in whom I am well pleased. Number nine, you get younger when you pray. I love this idea, and I've been thinking about this for a while. There's an aspect of those of us who have been friends and co-workers within a college of prayer for the 24 years, where as we get older, we're getting younger. As we get older, we're getting more playful. As we get older and pray more, we're more childlike in our prayers. I don't want to get old and stuffy like some of you. No, none of us are getting old and stuffy. We're all getting younger. And number 10, you increase your capacity. Jesus used the analogy of wineskins. You use new wineskins for new wine because the new wineskins are supple. They're flexible. They can extend themselves as the wine ferments inside. So let me end by giving you this list of contrast. Childish versus childlikeness. Being childish is a negative thing. Being childlike is a positive thing. I think God wants you to become more childlike. To be childish is to be pouting. To be childlike is to be praising. To be childish is to be easily bored, especially spiritually bored. To be childlike is to be easily excited. Excited about God, the things He's teaching you, the things He's doing in you. To be childish is to be trying to be independent all the time. Me do it! Me do it! To be childlike is to be dependent upon your loving Heavenly Father and enjoying that relationship. To be childish is to be inflexible. This is the way we've always done it. To be childlike is to be willing to be spontaneous and flexible. To be childish is to be irritable. Things set you off. To be childlike is to be playful. To be playful. Now, I was so offended when I came walking into the church early this morning, and what are they doing up here? They're laughing raucously. No, I wasn't offended at all. I was rejoicing because the church should be a place of laughter and joy. As children enjoy their Heavenly Father and enjoy being the family of God together, I want each of us, I want desperately myself, to become more childlike in my faith and in my prayer life, not childish. And then lastly, to be childish is to be immature. To be childlike is to actually be more spiritually mature. So my challenge for us during these 6 weeks of Lent is to let Father God refather us, to speak His truth into us, to declare our true identity, to realign our priorities and our values with His, to be making us more like Jesus. To help you do that, can I invite you to pray a simple prayer? Pray a simple prayer. Say, Father, reparent me. Father, reparent me. Now, it might prompt you to pray a longer prayer and thank God for the way you had an earthly father and earthly mother. But it also might prompt you to pray prayers about letting you understand who you really are, and what you're really called to do, and what your real assignments in life are, and what your real abilities are, and enable you to reject the false identities the world's tried to place on you and the labels they've given you. A simple prayer these next 6 weeks. Father, reparent me. Let's pray. Lord God, as we journey after You and seek to draw closer to the flame of Your presence, we invite You to reparent each of us, to bring about a spiritual birth and then a lifelong journey of growing to be more and more like Jesus in every aspect and every way. We use this phrase of being reparented, Lord, because You are our true, one and only true spiritual parent. And we yield ourselves to You. We confess at times we've been rigid, at times we've put up barriers, at times we've said we only want to be this type of person. But we are today choosing to say, Lord, do Your work in us. Father, reparent us. Change our thinking. Change our valuing. Change our beliefs. Change us so we're like Jesus in every way. Father, reparent us. Amen.